Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I want to speak to you about the cycle of the judges. Now, when we read in the Bible the word judges, it's used with at least three distinct meanings. Most Bibles will entitle the seventh book of the Old Testament as a book of judges. It contains 21 chapters. It covers Israel's history from the death of Joshua to the time of Eli. We also speak of the period of the judges, which extends from the death of Joshua through most of the life of Samuel. It's a historical span of some 300 to 400 years. The book of Judges does not include all about the men who served as judges. And this brings us to the third use of the term. The word judges refers to the men and the woman who served as rulers in Israel during this historical period. Now, we ought to remember that the events recorded in the book of Ruth also transpired during the period of the judges. Probably more than any other single biblical book, the record of Judges is a demonstration of Proverbs chapter 14:34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people." Throughout the period of the Judges, history seems to repeat itself. We all have seen how some people withstand the hardships of ill health, or death in the family, or financial ruin, or despair, losses of various kinds, even depressions and poverty and afflictions, persecutions, only to fall victim beneath the temptations and the trials that come in times of prosperity. Well, Israel did this over and over again. Friend, did you ever wish that you were wealthy? Possibly most have given that some thought at one time or another. Well, in truth, most of us are far wealthier than we realize. But what if a great abundance of money suddenly came your way? Could you handle the problems that come with it? Now, don't be too sure. Many have endured many things but collapsed beneath the burdens imposed by wealth. Covetousness, greed, selfishness, the desire for more and more, the striving for mammon, it's caused much sorrow and grief in the world, of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We all would fare better if we had the attitude of Proverbs 30, "Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Well, the people of Israel did such as this in the time of the judges. Now, Judges is a record of historical events concerning a certain period in Israel's existence. But it's far more than that. Judges is for the instruction of us all who will hear and heed. The entire period was one of restlessness and instability. It was a period of disunity and false security. There was rebellion, and then there was repentance, and then there was restoration. It was so turbulent that it helped give rise to the call for a centralized government under a king, like the nations round about them. Judges contains rebukes and punishments against Israel that had not been necessary under the godly leadership of Joshua and those immediately after him. However, once that generation of Joshua died away, there came a new generation on the scene which failed to heed the warnings of God that God had given their forefathers. More than once, Israel was deceived by the deceitfulness of riches, of which Christ also warned in Matthew 13. They confused their physical welfare as spiritual welfare. And like the rich man in the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, oh, they fared sumptuously, but it led to their spiritual digression and disfavor before God. And like the rich man the Lord called a fool, they centered their thoughts on themselves and their prosperity, and they forgot God time and time again. Judges is also a demonstration of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 that says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We see in Proverbs 16 this at work: pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. If ever a book proved the possibility of apostasy, Judges is such a book. It seems that throughout the history of man, man has not remained long faithful to God for long periods of time, but would serve God only to see themselves overcome by their own waywardness and their own sinfulness. Now, friend, when we read from Judges chapter 2, 10 through 22, we have an abbreviated summary of the book of Judges. This text is almost the book of Judges in capsule form, abbreviated and reduced to a few select phrases and concepts. What we find in this text is a seven-step cycle that characterized Israel over and over during this period of their history. They would be in prosperity, serving God and enjoying His blessings. But as was so often the case, in prosperity they forgot the source of their blessings and they ceased to serve God faithfully. And they turned and adopted the ways of idolatry. Of all the transgressions of which we read in the Old Testament, idolatry is one that God simply would not tolerate. The nation of Israel had been instructed from its beginning not to serve other gods. And because of their sin, God would allow them to be punished. And they were taken into captivity, sometimes taken outside their borders, as often as not, however, being overrun within their own homeland. And hardship and suffering would soon follow. Crops were burned, houses destroyed, people forced into slavery, and in time the people began to realize their folly. And to turn from God, they saw how foolish they had been. So they would repent of their misdeeds. They would cry unto God for relief from their oppressors. And it was then that God would hear their cry and raise up a judge, a deliverer, who would rally forces and manage to drive out the enemy. And the people would once again return to serve God, and they would enjoy prosperity. But the cycle would only be repeated. From alienation to faithfulness, to faithfulness to apostasy, from apostasy to recovery. That's the description of the record of the book of Judges. Now we need to note that when Israel forsook God, there was not a spiritual vacuum in the land. Rather, they set God aside and they sought other gods. Oh, they were religious throughout the entire time, but they were not righteous. We must never make the mistake to conclude that being religious necessarily means being righteous. Even today, there are many in our own land who are exceedingly religious. But the trait of righteousness according to the will of God is not to be found among them. From the cycle of the judges, we learn something that our current generation seems to ignore. We see the consequences of the actions of one generation upon the next. The apostasy of one generation brings hardship upon the one that follows. Also, the return to God by one generation brought prosperity to the next one. It is a sin of the worst kind and neglect for one age to fail to consider the impact and the effect of their conduct that it will have on their children and on their grandchildren. What we do affects them. So often, the adverse effects outweigh the benefits that we try to leave them. How many today suffer from the ravages of disease, the effects of drugs, the burdens of life that's been imposed upon them by what their parents have done? Can we even tell it the high price many are paying for the folly of our times? Now, how would you define a judge? A judge was one who directed the affairs of the nation, especially in periods of crisis. The judge would be the one that God would raise up to bring the people back into a more normal and pleasant existence by delivering them from their enemies. One did not become a judge by inheritance. Following Gideon's success, you may recall if you are familiar with the book, some wanted to set up just such a succession. But Gideon would not permit it, contending that God would rule them rather than a system more akin to that of a kingship. Now, of course, this eventually changed. But judges were not chosen by the people either in a democratic manner. With some exception, they were temporary in their assignments until the time of crisis and the time of recovery was expedited. They were raised to meet certain conditions. and they varied greatly from the manner of the rule of Samson to the more noble manners of Samuel. Some have suggested, since it seems the judges recorded in the book did not necessarily follow one after the other in a straight line of succession, that there were judges on both sides of the Jordan River to meet the needs as they arose. Whatever of this, as the inspired narrative unfolds, they may well have come in somewhat the sequence as presented. Sometimes these judges brought deliverance by arousing the entire nation, raising an army, attacking the foe, rebelling against the enemies that held power over them. At other times, the work seemed to be done almost single-handedly, as did Samson against the Philistines. And just here we might be impressed with a statement made years earlier by Jonathan, the son of King Saul, in 1 Samuel 14, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. In the book of Judges, the Lord did both." And in this book we find many examples of outstanding leadership. What would Israel have done without the encouragement Deborah gave to Barak when he wavered in his duties? Who cannot appreciate the leadership quality of Jephthah, even as it was recognized by his fellow countrymen? Gideon displayed leadership when he was given that small force of 300 men to attack the hordes of the Midianites that controlled the land. First, he was given a small task to perform, that was tearing down the altars to false gods and building altars to the true God. Then greater duties were assigned him. And with his relatively minute army, with the organization and precision, he routed the enemy. He instructed his people what to do and when to do it, and he commanded, "Look on me and do likewise, as I do, so shall ye do." That, dear listener, is real leadership. Judges chapter 7. And even that wicked usurper, Ahimelech, was a good example of leadership. Ahimelech was a son of Gideon who attempted to seize power after Gideon's death. Now, some do not even count him as a judge, because he did take control for himself rather than being called of God. But he did give a great example of leadership, as recorded in Judges 9, when he said, "What ye have seen me do, make haste, and do as I have done." Friend, that's good leadership. Now, certainly there is the need for leadership in our times, and in times of all crisis. Today, many who are in positions of authority are fickle and weak and vacillating. They're hesitant to stand, even as attacks against truth abound. We live in times of crisis with God's people under attack. When the need for leadership is the greatest, many have cowardly withdrawn from the truth and gone along with the foe. Israel's troubles began when they failed to drive out the inhabitants of the land as God had instructed them to do upon their entrance into Canaan. They tolerated what God said to destroy. Does it not seem that many today are willing to make the same mistake regarding evil? But also contributing to their troubles was their own stubbornness and the determination to go their own way, doing their own thing, rather than submitting to the directions from God. As often we read in this book of Judges, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Then we read again, not far down there, again they did evil. You see, they just refused to learn lessons taught them from the past. In the book of Judges, we see that sin brings punishment, and of course we're taught this in the New Testament as well. Moses and Joshua had warned Israel many times of such things. The Israelites were responsible for what they did and for what they failed to do. Taken captive over and over again, there were no shortage of captors and persecutors against Israel. The Philistines, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Sidonians, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Midianites, the men of Mesopotamia, the Moabites, the Ammonites. When Israel did not drive out these heathen people, God used these evil people to prove them, to test them, to punish them. God often used the wicked to punish the less wicked. And Judges explains why God wanted Israel to separate themselves from the heathen nations. The power of influence can be destructive, friend. Familiarity of evil can breed toleration. This desire for peace and to please others can lead to compromise. And even now the Lord teaches His people to come out from those who would lead them astray, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul warned that evil companionships corrupt good morals. And we're not to be in fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. Some will just not learn this. This is taught us in the book of Judges. Why is it we will not learn this? And when Scripture says in the book of Judges that God brought evil to Israel, it was not moral evil, it was not temptation to sin, but it is an expression of the punishment God dealt them from the demands of justice. Israel brought evil upon themselves. We so often hear the phrase, "Do your own thing." Frankly, friend, I'm sickened by this phrase that is heard so often in our society. People sometimes think they have a right to do whatever they wish without bearing responsibility or the consequences for it. Israel was a land when everyone did that which was right in their own eyes, Judges 17 and Judges 21. Everyone was his own lawmaker and judge. Jeremiah taught, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." The wise man wrote, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death." Even now, sometimes we hear people talk about a new hermeneutics, a new way to understand and interpret God's Word. Why, it's nothing other than their design to simply do their own thing, regardless of what God says. There's nothing new about it. It's the same old soul-damning doctrine demonstrated in Judges, when some contended there was no pattern that they had to follow. What do we see as the result? Friend, the closing chapters of the book of Judges recount some of the most hideous and reprehensible conditions and conduct that one could imagine. This is always the result when people decide to forsake God and do their own thing. Furthermore, the book of Judges proves the link between man's sins and God's anger and wrath against evil and evildoers. It proves the link between disobedience of God and God's displeasure and punishment of the disobedient. It proves the link between ingratitude and pride, the link between self-will and destruction. It proves the link between obedience and God's blessings. Indeed, whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning. There were some 15 different judges recorded in this period of history, depending upon the way that they're counted. Some do not count Ahimelech, as we have noted. Others will count Deborah and Barak as two. But as I count them, and most others usually count them this way, but this is no great issue anyway, I find 13 judges recorded in the book of Judges, and the last two are recorded in 1 Samuel. Now these judges are Othniel, Ehud, Deborah and Barak, they're counted together, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson, they're the major ones. But there are also some minor judges, those about whom very little is revealed, such as Shamgar, Ahimelech, Tola, Jair, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. The final two reported in 1 Samuel are Eli and Samuel. And I suppose, of them all, Samuel was doubtless the most noble statesman and godly leader among them. It was Samuel who led the people into the gigantic transition from a rule of judges to a kingdom under Saul. Does not Judges teach us what Galatians 6, 7, and 8 expresses? "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." This is certainly demonstrated for us in the book of Judges. Friend, spiritual victory belongs to God and to those that follow God and His leaders. This book teaches what Jesus taught. "Without me ye can do nothing," John 15:5. And we must learn to give heed to the admonition that says, "Let those that have ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith," even through the book of Judges. We can learn, we can profit from the events and the people of the past, or we can just dismiss it, only to repeat and experience in our own lives the same failures and the same tragedies. Anyone should profit from his own experiences, but is not a person a wiser one who can profit from the experiences of others? Too often, it seems, too many of us must learn the hard way if we learn at all. But that which is revealed in God's Word is for our benefit, and we can gain immeasurable good from the knowledge and application of the principles approved therein. So let us open our eyes and our hearts and be wise and be saved. And let us even learn the lessons that we can from the Old Testament book of Judges. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.